a few things, and it'd be better if you could get a little bit closer so that you can have a good spot to see what's going to go on out here. And as you're moving into place, yes. Discipleship's going to go ahead and move to their classrooms. So you're welcome to do that right now. And everybody else, just make yourselves comfortable. And I think just about everybody knows that I was a policeman a long time ago. And I'm retired from the Long Beach Police Department. I was there for a little over 12 years. And I got hurt, nothing serious, but I hurt my back enough where, bottom line, after being in the hospital and looking at my back, finally they said, you either retire or have back surgery. So that was an easy decision for me to make, so I took the retirement and have lived happily ever after. So I retired from the police department in 1979, so that was a long time ago. But while I was there, I worked patrol division, which is where just about where everybody starts, and then I worked vice, which is an undercover or plainclothes assignment, and then for 3 years I was on a SWAT team. But my focus, though, is when I was working on patrol division. Made a lot of arrests. I was I haven't been in Long Beach for quite a while. I don't know if any of you have either, but Long Beach in the 60s and 70s was a kind of tough place to work. And I worked mostly the places where other cops really didn't like to work, but I enjoyed it. It was a kind of a really busy place. But it's also the, I don't know if you ever heard of these gangs, but the Bloods and the Crips, they were started in there in the mid and late 60s. That started out in Compton, and I worked in North Long Beach at the time. So they were in our areas. There were some motorcycle gangs there, like the Mongols, and I can't think of the other names. But anyways, it was a busy place, but I enjoyed it. But I want to focus on drunk driving arrests. I made a lot of drunk driving arrests. Well, just about every policeman does. They used to call it a 502. Does anybody ever remember that? The reason they called it that 502 is because that was penal code section. That was the vehicle code section for drunk driving. But it's not 502. It wasn't even then. When I was in the police department, the vehicle code section for drunk driving is 23102, the vehicle code. But for police lingo, it's just called the deuce because of the last number in that section. So when you do make an arrest for drunk driving, you just call into the station that, you know, you're 10:15, which means you have a prisoner and you're on the way to the station. So you say 10:15 with the deuce, and everybody knows what that is. So I'm going to tell you the sequence of things that a police officer does when he's going to pull some over as a suspect in drunk driving. So what he looks for is, because you know they're everywhere, right? So as you're patrolling your beat, you know, your area, and you might see a vehicle making at least two, maybe three, or maybe more, but at least two vehicle code violations. That might be, I'm not talking about equipment thing where you have a light out. I mean, maybe he or she cut somebody off in another lane, made an unsafe lane change, or maybe he went through a stop sign or a signal. And maybe he's straddling the lanes. Maybe he went over the center line into the opposing traffic. You know, just slightly. You know, nothing real bad. But anyway, two or three violations. So that's the officer's first hint that maybe he's a drunk driver. So what he'll do is he'll maneuver and get behind the vehicle, far enough away so that when he puts on his red lights, if he slams on his brakes, you're not going to run into him. So you give him a lot of room, you activate the red lights, and then he's going to, what's he going to do? He's going to pull over to the right, right? Okay, so y'all should be shaking your head yes. He's going to pull over to the right. That's because that's what he should do. So he's going to pull over to the right. So you're watching him to see how he does it. You know, does your red light just get his attention? Because if not, then you have to turn on your siren. But it's not uncommon to follow him for a little while before they see the red light. Then you're going to watch how he pulls over. If depending on what lane he's in, is he going to cut somebody off to get over, or is he going to wait until it's safe, you know, to pull over? And then when he finally does, you're going to notice how he parks his car. Is he when he pulls over, is he going to hit the curb? You know, that's another sign, right? Okay. Or does he pull over and then he's 3 or 4 feet away from the curb? You know, that's another sign. Or does he park just the way he's supposed to? So all those are signs. Meantime, your partner's on the radio telling the dispatch that, you know, you have pulled somebody over and given the license number, and I'll just say, et cetera, et cetera. Meantime, you're coming up, and I'm gonna get a chair. I should have brought this chair over early. Meantime, you're the one that's going to make the arrest, and usually that's the driving officer. So I have my demonstrator right here. So he's going to be sitting down right here, and he's going to be my drunk driver. So the passenger's over here, and everybody's on this side. So so he's pulled over, and maybe he's a little bit too far away from the curb. So that's 3 or 4 violations that you have. Now, probably, well, this is why I did it. I probably have a good hunch I'm going to arrest them already. Okay, so I come up to him, his car, and I'm coming up. I'm seeing what he's doing with his hands and what actions he's taking. Because you have to be careful about, you know, is he hiding something? Is there a gun or a knife? You're always looking for weapons. So he's okay. He has his hands on the steering wheel. I can see both of his hands. And I come up. I'm going to come up behind him and away from the door so that if he opens up the door to hit me, you know, I'm behind it. And I'm looking at him this way, and I make him turn his head towards me and talk to me. And I get as close as I can to him, so that I can see his eyes. I haven't even talked to him yet, but so I can see his eyes, because if he's a drunk driver, what is eyes going to look like? They're going to be blurry, watery, maybe red, okay? But maybe it's none of those things, but you're looking. Then you're asking him to see his driver's license, his registration, and proof of insurance. So, but before that, I want him to talk, because I want him to say something so that when I get close enough, if he is inebriated, you know, maybe it's something that I can smell on his breath, alcoholic breath, beer, whatever the case is. So can I see your driver's license? Meantime, I'm looking at all this. that happens too. That's good. Okay. Or else, if they don't do that, they're opening up a pack of gum, you know, when you're coming up. So that's good. Okay, so he gives all that to me. Everything's okay. So now, but I do detect alcohol in his breath. His eyes are a little watery. I'm asking him where he's going. I really don't care. I just want to hear him talk. Okay. And how is his speech? Is he mumbling? Could I understand him? Is he slurring his words together? You know, all that. And then at the same time, you also can tell if he's been drinking or something. Okay, so instead of drugs, we'll just say he's a drunk driver just for the sake of our demonstration here. Then I'm going to ask him to get out of the car. Okay, would you mind getting on your car? Okay, so he's cooperative, so he gets out. Now, when he gets out, you're watching how he gets out. Okay, sit down again. You're watching how he gets out. Because sometimes they'll open up the door, and when they get out, sometimes they put all their weight on the door so they can maintain their balance, okay? And that's another sign that, hey, maybe he's intoxicated. So you're looking for all those things. If he gets up just like he did, then, you know, that's it. That's normal. So when he gets out, he's going to hold on to the door for support. I'm going to ask him to walk around to the rear of the vehicle. I'm going to get him out of the traffic, and I'm going to have him get on the sidewalk. So would you do all those things? And just pretend you're a little bit inebriated. Say, so I'm getting away from him. He's walking slow. Maybe he's tripping. He gets all around his car. I get him over here on the sidewalk. Okay. Now he's on the sidewalk, and now I'm facing him. And I'm telling him that, you know, I think have you been drinking? Doesn't matter what he says, okay? Have you been drinking? Then you say, you know, how much? You know, where are you coming from? Just to see how he's standing, you know, is he holding on to something? Sometimes they get right next to the car, and then one of their hands on the car holding him up, okay? Oh, or if he's, you know, kind of going like this. All those are the little signals that you do. Now, I've seen all of those things. We've seen all those signs already, so we already know we're going to, you know, place him under arrest. But for his, sometimes just for his own benefit, I'll have him do some hand-eye coordination. Now, I think you've had too much to drink. I'd like to give you a field sobriety test. Put your hands out like this. Okay, close your eyes. Now lift your left foot forward. Okay, so I'm going to see how he does that. Yeah. Okay, relax. Okay. Sometimes when you ask them to do that, they just start to fall, you know. So when you're doing that, usually your partner's behind them in case that happens. If you're by yourself, then you want to be close enough to help him. Because as a police officer, once you stop him, you're responsible for everything that happens to him. Okay. So you give him a couple of those. You might have him put his feet together. Okay, put your hands out to your side, put your head back, point your index fingers. Now touch the tip of your nose with your left hand, put it back, and then with the right hand. You know, sometimes they miss and they poke themselves in the eyes. Okay, that's enough. Anyway, there's two or three things like that, okay. Okay, now so the last one, okay, now turn around, please. Spread your legs out shoulder width apart, put your hands behind the small of your back. So you come over here and you cuff him, okay? And then, now you tell him he's under arrest. You come back, you open the car. You know, you always put your hand on his head just in case he doesn't bump his head. Go ahead and have a seat. Now he's in the back of my car. Meantime, I've already asked him, what do we want to do with his car? Are we going to tow it away? You know, what do you want to do with it? You know, you might just park it, you know, someplace. And then you have to put the seatbelt on them. Then you tell them you're 10:15 to the station. If it's a woman, then sometimes you might call a woman police officer for her to transport, you know. And if there's not a woman available, then when you're 10:15 to the station, you tell them your exact location and the time. And then when you get to the station, you tell them you've arrived at the station and the time again. They give you the time so that they can account for your time. Okay. Then you give them the breathalyzer test, and then you book them. Now, sometimes, you know, when you're working that police car, that's your office, you know, and you're there for that 8 hours. And then as soon as you go in at the end of shift, then the next shift who comes on, they take the car. So those police cars, they go 24/7. So you try and take care of the car that you're in, because if this is, you just starting your shift in the first hour, and then you have this guy under arrest, and you know, and you can tell how drunk he is, and you see his mouth going, okay, what do you think is going to happen? Okay, and that's going to, you got to work in that car the whole time, right? So what you do is you take your shirt out like this, and you put his head in there, you know, so that if all that happens, he catches it and it's not in the police car. You know. So that's the best way to do it. That's why I always do it. Okay, thank you for being my demonstrator. I remembered my key. Okay. So he was, you can use the other one. Thanks, I'll get it. I'll let you put it back. Watch a step. Okay, so he's that's the drunk driver. So all those things you can see. So he's under the influence of alcohol or drugs or, you know, whatever. It doesn't make any difference what he's under that for. So he sees all those things. And so a drunk driver, you can compare him to a sponge, right? Because when you squeeze that sponge, what comes out? Whatever it's filled with, right? Same thing with you and I are Christians, okay? Now, we should be under the influence not of distilled spirits, but the Holy Spirit, right? So when we get squeezed or tested by somebody or someone or something or, you know, some things going on in our life, you know, we should respond appropriately as being filled with the Holy Spirit, not distilled spirits. So we don't want to be tested like that. So all that is to say this. The title of my message is, Are You Filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Now in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, this is the only one I'm really going to read from. The other ones we're going to talk our way through. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. I'll read it out loud. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? We all know how Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we all want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? We know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's directly called God throughout the New Testament and Old Testament. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to the sinner, right, when we witness to him. Because it's nothing that you and I say. We just say what the Bible tells us to say, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings that conviction. And the other thing the Holy Spirit indwells or fills the new believer when? Yeah, right, that's salvation. We can find that in Romans 8, verse 9, and then 1 Corinthians 3:16 reminds us that the Spirit of God dwelleth in us, and that that word indwell means to take up residence. So that's what God as the Holy Spirit comes upon us when at salvation. The Holy Spirit also empowers the believer, brings powers to us in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. He's our advocate, you know, for the believer. And in Romans 8:27 says, The Spirit, he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, he fills us, but he also empowers us. Both of those words are action words, you know, they're verbs. But the Greek verb, it doesn't just happen once, like you caught the ball or you know, you ran from here to there. It's a continual action. So it doesn't just stop with that one move or that one action or that filling. It's a continual one. It's like you have a drink of water and you just keep drink of water. I mean, you have a glass of water and you keep pouring water into it. It's continually. So to be filled or empowered with the Holy Spirit, it's a constant action. We're always being filled and always being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time filling or a one-time empowerment. And there's a difference between baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs only once to the new believer, and we said that happens at salvation. So he's indwelt at that time and received that baptism of the Holy Spirit. This began in Acts chapter 2, at the end, 37, 38, and that's continued since then to now, to in the future, till the Lord comes again. Along with that, the sinner becomes a new creature, and 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that He's the new man. All things are old. All things have, you know, become new. And his name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 20. And the new believers are sealed. We're preserved, guaranteed, confirmed in our salvation, confirming that doctrine that once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Okay? And Ephesians 4:30 tells us, whereby you are sealed unto that day of redemption. So you can never can lose it. So that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, filling of the Holy Spirit, like I said, is continually. Being Spirit-filled means the control of the Spirit in our lives. As an example, a new Christian is filled with the Spirit after his conversion, right? Just like you and I. And when he gets saved, he's on fire. He's excited, just like you and I were when we first got saved. You know, I mean, we want to go out there. We want everybody to know, right? And so you want to go tell your spouse. You want to go tell your parents. You want to tell your neighbors. And, you know, I got saved, you know, and you're excited about it. So he becomes filled because he received the Holy Spirit already. But now that he got saved, he wants to let that know. So the Holy Spirit within him is empowering him and giving him the boldness to go ahead and do that. And he's being filled, and he's being filled with the gospel because that's all he knows, right? He's never picked up the Bible before. All he knows, he was a bad dude before, and now he's saved. He knows he's going to heaven. He was thinking all this time he's going to hell. So he's filled with that. So he goes, when he goes home, he tells his spouse, he or she, and start telling their parents, like I did, and, you know, my relatives and people I worked with, just like you all did. And how did we get that? That's that filling to the Holy Spirit. So as he attends church, Bible study, reads his Bible daily, he gains knowledge, experience, and wisdom as the weeks, months, years goes by. He then willingly reduces his physical, his emotional, his intellectual control, and now he's maturing in that Holy Spirit within him. The more he learns, the more he experiences, and he gains biblical knowledge and wisdom, the more he gets filled and empowered by the Spirit. Because as he learns more, he wants to share it. He's on fire to go out there and share it. He then gets on fire to share his knowledge and wisdom to others. So the more knowledge and wisdom he attains, the more responsibility he has at the same time. Ephesians 5:8 says this, and be not drunk with wine, okay, which we just had this demonstration on, where in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The drunk driver thinks and acts in ways that are not natural for him. They're not his usual way he does things, just like this demonstration right here, and that's pretty typical. He doesn't drive like that. He doesn't act like that. He doesn't walk like that. He can maintain his balance. He doesn't talk. All those things that we saw with the drunk driver, okay, that's not his normal person. His speech and all those things when he's under this, under the influence of alcohol, right? All of his movements, everything he says, does, his thinking, it's all impaired. The Spirit-filled Christian also acts in ways that are unnatural to him. If you were like me, and I think we're all alike here, is that it's not natural for me before to go out and share spiritual things with people, okay? But once you get saved and you have that Holy Spirit within you and you're empowered by him and you're under his influence, he empowers you to be bold about those things, okay? Because I wasn't. I'd rather jump out of an airplane than go and ask somebody about, do you know if you're saved? Do you know if you're... You know, if you die, you're going to go to hell or heaven. You know, you have to just train yourself to do those things. So it's not natural for us. So we change also. A biblical example is that crazy guy in Mark chapter 5. Remember that rude, crude, nude dude? Okay, he was doing all these crazy things until he met Jesus. He lived in the tombs. He was kept. He was so strong. He'd break the Bible says, I think it breaks his chains or whatever it was. He was a wild man, couldn't be tamed. He was cutting himself. He was crying. He was a crybaby. He was crying all the time. And he was possessed by a legion of unclean spirits. And then remember when he met Jesus and he got saved? People were more afraid of him than when he was crazy. Because here he is sitting down, like John here, being quiet, has his coat on, he's dressed up, he's not doing anything. And they're afraid of him, you know. Here he is fully clothed in his right mind. They never seen him like that before. Kind of like some alcoholics. You didn't know they drink until you see him sober. You know? That's the difference. But people should see that difference in us too. And there's conditions for being spirit-filled. You have to live a dedicated life. In Romans 6:13, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And then Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this dedication involves three things. First one is to yield, to present yourself, or to dedicate yourself. Okay, you have to yield your old self and the things that you used to do, you know, following the lust thereof. You have to yield that to the Holy Spirit. This involves everything, the known and the unknown, the good and the bad, and you have to ask yourself, you know, who's running my life? You know, myself, or is the Holy Spirit influencing me and how I do my life? But you have to yield yourself to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like when I went to, when I volunteered to go to, after 9/11, I'd already retired from the Army, but I decided, well, maybe I can get back in. So anyway, bottom line, I rejoined the Army, and then I volunteered to go to Afghanistan. Then when I got there, I thought I was going to get into Special Forces. But they said, no, because I went as an individual. I didn't go with the whole unit. And so I just show up there, and they said, you're going to be assigned to the U.S. Embassy in Kabul. And if you know anything about the military and about Kabul, the only thing hanging out, the only people there are generals and full colonels. You know, there's no, and a lot of senior NCOs. But I was always with the troops, so I didn't want to go there. So I tried to talk my way out of it. my boss was going to be a two-star Air Force general. I didn't want to work with him. I didn't want to work and be around all these high-ranking officers. But anyway, bottom line, I finally got him to compromise with me where I'd work with him for 6 months, and then I can get back into Special Forces, which is what I wanted. So I said, well, you know, I was whining. I was about ready to cry because I had to stay there. But he was my commander. He doesn't care whether I liked it or not, okay? He outranked me. He was my boss. I'm a command sergeant major, so, okay, finally I gave in, you know. So I worked with him. Now, he gave me a lot of orders. Everything he ordered me to do, I did, you know. They caused hardship, suffering, grief, distress. There were orders. Some of the orders were life-threatening. But he never asked me to think about it or pray about it. He just says, Sergeant Major, I want you to go here and I want you to do that, you know. He didn't ask me to go talk to my wife about it, you know, or think about it. You know, just, he's my boss, you go do it. And that's the same thing with you and I as Christians with the Holy Spirit when he, you know, that still small voice that's back in your head or that you know in the heart, you know I should do this, but, you know, I really don't want to. Okay, well, he doesn't care whether you want to. Okay? If he's your Lord and Savior, he's your Savior, but is he your Lord? Okay, if he's your Lord, you're going to do it. If he's your commander, you're going to do it. So that's what I was in. So you have to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Next thing, there must be a separation. We must not be conformed to this world. You know, in the Bible, it always refers to us, to you and I as Christians, as strangers, ambassadors, what else? Pilgrims, yeah. So there's that separation because we don't live here, right? I mean, we live here, but this is not our home. We must not cave into the social changes around us. We still say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. We still work as men, you know, to go to work, care for our family. We still believe that it's a husband and wife that makes a family. We still believe that there's only male and females, not like the state of California DMV office. They have male, female, then it says other, I think. But anyway, they're giving it three now. So we're in God's army. And as you know, most of the service members, they live, play, recreate, do all their shopping on the base. Why is that? Because most of them don't get along with civilians. Civilians don't understand that military guy who's volunteering to do this and volunteering to do that and volunteered for the service when he can be doing something else. Well, it's the same thing with you and I as Christians. Then there's that transformation centered in the mind. In that mind, we must be continually in the Word of God for our spiritual education. Proverbs 25 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." As we grow in Christ, we mature in Christ. And it's kind of like Marine boot camp. I'm not in the Marines. I was in the Army. But since I've been going down there for a few years now, Marine boot camp is 13 weeks. And that 13 weeks, what the Marines do is they transform a civilian into a Marine. When that young man graduates from boot camp and he goes back home in that dress blue uniform, and I've asked this a lot of times, that's why a lot of them just join the Marines, because they like that dress blue uniform. And they laugh about it too, but it's true. But when they go back home, he's a different person, okay? That 13 weeks is there 24/7. He looks like a Marine. He talks like a Marine. He acts like a Marine because he is a Marine. Same thing with you and I after we get saved, okay? We begin this spiritual education. Our family, our friends, our co-workers, they should see a difference in our walk and in our talk, just like that new Marine, okay? But we're doing it for Christ. And I have a few more minutes left, so I'm going to skip a couple of things. But here's the key to being spiritual and the filling of the Holy Spirit. A Christian must know the Word of God, so as you mature in the Word of God, your spirituality grows. As your spirituality grows, you find that there are more areas in your life need to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. And as you willingly respond to that Spirit, to that still small voice, he expands his control on you, and we mature, causing us to be empowered to do his will. And this is the process of being spirit-controlled or spirit-filled, because it's a continual thing. As the more we read the Bible, and we read it through every year, okay, the more knowledge we get, and we should apply those things, you know. And the Holy Spirit's going to empower us to not only do what that still small voice is telling us that we should do, and he's going to empower us and give us the boldness to go out there and do it. And again, it's a continual process to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's one other area here that I want to get to. The other thing is that, like in the military, we have to be submissive. Like I said, even though I was arguing with this two-star Air Force general. But when it came down to it, I had to submit to him, right? And for you and I as men, I'm talking to men here for a minute, doesn't mean that we have to be a sissy about it, okay? But we have to be submissive, like as a warrior is to his commander. Always obey, even if you don't like it, even if it may cost you your life, as Christ submitted to his Father and gave his life for me and you. But also to one another in all relationships of life. This means between parents and children, employers, employees. And I know this is even a hard one to men, but even between a husband and wife. Remember, a happy wife is a happy
wife.
And let me say this. Success in marriage is more than finding the right wife. It's a matter of being the right husband. I was hoping I'd get an amen in there. Yeah. So I'll say it again. Success in marriage is more than finding the right wife. It's a matter of being the right husband. You know, if you want your wife to treat you like a queen, you have to treat her like a... Yeah. Did I say that wrong? You know what I meant, though, right? If you want your wife to treat you as a king, you have to treat her as a queen. That's it. I knew something. I worked Vice too long. I get them mixed up there. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So Christian service and military service are to some degree a little bit alike. If you think you're too old and tired, man up. Okay. Man up. If you ride horses like I do, the term is cowboy up. Okay. Get tough about it. I'm not sure what women say. I couldn't think of anything what women say to woman up, you know, or man up. I do tell Chris sometimes when she does something or friends say, hey, you're the man, you know. but you know what I mean. But the military member, he enlists for a number of years. Some make it a career, okay. I was a career reservist going in and out, but I had 41 years. But when you're a Christian and you enlist, you're in it for a lifetime, okay. It's not when you feel like it, you know. You may be thinking, I'm not qualified to serve in a church, or I'm too old, or that you have no special talents or Bible education. Okay, then train in one. I see Dr. and Reddy. Oh, he's in there. He's getting lessons, but I forgot on what instrument, so I'm looking back. Yeah. So, you and I can do it. Well, I don't know if I can do it. But there's other things that you can do, you know, train up for it. I didn't go to Bible college until I was 45 years old. I rejoined the Army when I was 57. Volunteered to Afghanistan when I was 58. But you know what? I'm just like you. There's other things that you can do that I can't. You know, you just got to do what that small voice is telling you. So don't worry about your age, because your Holy Spirit, it's going to live forever. Okay? And those things that I do and you do, sometimes we can't do it as well or do it as much, but, you know, our Holy Spirit's right there. It's still young, still young. Romans 12:1 and 2 remind us that God only wants our reasonable service. He's not going to ask you to do something that he knows you can't do. He's called you into his service, and you volunteer to serve when you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And if you think you can do something, or if you think you can't, you're right either way. You're right either way. He's our Savior because he paid our sin debt. But is he your Lord? So, in closing then, yes, you're saved and on your way to heaven, but are you filled? Are you being constantly filled to your max? Is your cup running over? Or are you always running around half-tanked? Okay, like that wrong driver. Okay, I challenge you to get filled every morning by reading your Bible, being here, which y'all are, okay? Church attendance, when the doors are open, serving a church ministry, just find one. You know, I'm sure the Lord's probably been nudging you, that still small voice, something that you know, you ought to do it, but you just haven't done it yet. Well, get filled up and do it. Get in some church ministry. Continue your Christian education. Continue reading your Bible. The Lord's calling every Christian to serve. If you ignore the call, you're AWOL, absent without leave, or you're MIA, missing in action, or you're UA, unauthorized absence. But you got to get in the fight. You got to get in the fight, okay? And serve our Lord. Let's pray.